before Jesus came. This is, you only read this if you're a legalist at heart. And that's me, brother. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy means say it again. It's a repeat. It's a rehash of the first four. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1. And it shall come to pass if. That has got to be one of the biggest words in the whole English language, if. Because almost anything can hinge on if. If thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments. Oh, wait a minute. We're off to a bad start already. God expects you to do something. I thought you just had to believe in your heart. Doesn't have anything to do with the way you live. Shouldn't affect your conduct, way of life, manner of thinking, philosophy, outlook. Just believe in your heart, right? No, see, God's already messed it up in the first paragraph. To observe and to do all his commandments, which I commanded thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. So here's a promise, but it's conditional on some obedience. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. So this is not God doing something extraordinary special. It's not him waving a magic wand or picking somebody in particular. The blessings come if you do these things. So you can make it applicable to anybody, anywhere. There are certain fundamental rules and laws in nature. If you obey them, they work for you. And if you disobey them, they work against you. Verse 3. Blessed shalt thou be in the city. Blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy ground, the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. And that's off to a good start. He's got my attention. All them blessings intrigue me. I'm one of those selfish individuals that just love to be blessed. Amen. You hear all these people say, have a blessed day. That's what I'm looking for every day. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in the storehouses and in all that thou settest thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. There's that condition again, see? The blessings are available. The good stuff is available. But it all is contingent on whether or not, if you will hearken to his commandments to obey and do them. And all people of the earth shall see thee, and thou shalt be, and thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. I like that international terrorism here. The Lord strikes terror in the heart of the unbeliever. Amen. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord swear unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain, and the land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. Well, is that a key indicator that we missed the boat somewhere? We're not lending, we're borrowing. That ought to set the tone of the message right there, don't you think? Now, and the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them. That's three times. They say third time's a charm. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day to the right hand or to the left, or to go after other gods to serve them. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. So, every nickel's got two sides. Now, there may be an Indian on one side, but there's a buffalo on the other. And so if you keep these commandments, then all these blessings follow. The keeping of the commandments produce the result. But if you don't keep the commandments, the opposite is true. And so on the one hand, there's blessing, and on the other hand, there's cursing. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket in thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy land, and the increase of thine kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. That is, nothing you do is going to prosper. Son, you're just going to be slammed up against it. Some people wonder why nothing ever goes right in their life. Maybe they ought to check up. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand to do unto, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. We are without strength. And Lord, you know our frame. We are without courage. So we need thy strength. And we need thy boldness. We ask you to give us clearness of thought. Help us to say and to express that which is in our heart. I pray, O God, that we might do it for the good of these thy people, and that we might in some way bring honor and glory to thy great name. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Several weeks ago, I guess 3 or 4 weeks ago, now I lose track of time since I retired. Every day is the same. But recently, ever since that massacre up in Connecticut, I heard Mike Huckabee on his program say that at least part of the problem, in his estimation, as humble as it may be, was that we had asked God to leave our school. He was derided from every side. That was just way too simplistic. It's not that easy. And that's what all you right-wing Christian fanatics say anyway. All you folks that's got a Bible in one hand and a gun in the other, you know, you think everything's because God. I'll be honest with you, it just aggravated the fire of me because I was one of those simpletons sitting out there that thought what he said was perfectly so. And so when they laughed at him, I thought, well, you're laughing at me too. And I don't like being laughed at. America is not what she used to be. And I want to bring you a message this morning entitled, The God Effect. The God Effect. And I want you to, if you can, pay attention. I know sometimes I'm a little boring and you get a little sleepy and it's a little warm in here. If you can, pay attention. And if you're not off, buy the tape. Let me take just a moment or two and recount in some small way the America that I grew up in when I was born. Now, I was born and raised down here in North South Carolina. We're country folk. And I guess by anybody's definition, on today's standards, we were, how can I say this delicately? Poor white trash. You know, we ate eggs and fatback for breakfast. And Mama had to make the biscuits because we couldn't afford them Watt biscuits. Now, you know what a Watt biscuit is, don't you? That's one of them Pillsbury can of biscuits. You pull the thing off and then you whop it, and you got 10 biscuits in there. Them things cost money. We didn't have them. We ate eggs and fatback. At lunch, we had beans and potatoes. And for dinner, we had beans and potatoes, sometimes with and sometimes without fatback. Now, we didn't know how poor we were and where we were on the social ladder because everybody around us lived just like we did. I know this is going to blow some of the sociologists right out of the water, but we were happy as a bug in a rug. If somebody hadn't come along and told us we were poor white trash and we was living below the poverty level, I would have grown up without any kind of psychotic episodes or neuroses or anything. My daddy knocked dents out of fenders for a living. I went to 6 schools in the first grade. My daddy could make $5 a week someplace else. He changed jobs. We moved. We should have owned a moving van. My daddy could have been the forerunner for Allied Moving. But in that America, in the summertime when school was out, all the kids from 3 or 4 miles around, because we lived way out in the country on Bestown Road between Cherryville and Gastonia, and we'd all get together and go down in a meadow someplace, and the first half of the day we played Tarzan or Indians, cowboys and Indians. We swung through the vines. We got into canebrake and made bows and arrows and spears, and it's a wonder we can kill each other. And in the afternoon, we'd play stickball. And somebody would always cheat or be accused of cheating, and we'd end up in a big fight. And we'd go home a little scratched up, a little bruised up. Nobody found anything about it. We didn't suspend everybody. We didn't cancel summer. And Mom and Dad didn't get in the middle of it and want to whoop everybody else's mom and dad. They let us kids do it. And tomorrow, we're back down there playing again. You know, nothing can escalate a situation like Mom and Dad sticking their stupid nose in the middle of a kid thing. Anyway, my mama didn't worry about us. We went down. We had to eat a biscuit at a neighbor's house because they had the same thing for lunch we had, cold biscuit and piece of fatback. We go on vacation. Nobody locked the door. I remember coming home one time, and there was a note on the kitchen table that said, borrowed a cup of sugar, we'll repay on Friday. Friday is payday. Yeah. Kids go out and play, and we didn't worry about them being abducted or molested. Nobody thought anything about it. School, ain't nobody care. We used to carry pocket knives to school. I can remember going to Rock Hill High when I was a junior in high school and go out in the parking lot after Christmas, and everybody be showing the shotgun or the rifle they got for Christmas. At school! And nobody thought nothing about it. Here we are standing there with a Bowie knife with a 12-inch blade, you know. There used to be a big oak tree over there beside that little grocery store where you could get a moon pie and a RC Cola at lunch. That's where lunch was 20 cents. But for 20 cents, you could get RC Cola, moon pie, and have change. Which meant when school was over, we'd get out in the back and we'd flip pennies. My world really was Ozzie and Harriet. Leave It to Beaver was real life. I mean, it's just the way America was. We'd go to the movies on Saturday afternoon. My daddy would take us, and it was 10 cents to get in. and a 10 cent for a Coke and a nickel for a candy bar. Cost him 75 cents to get rid of all three of us for 4 hours. Because they'd have previews of coming attractions. Then they would have Captain America or the Ghost or some serial thing, you know, that they showed 15 minutes of every week. And then they would have a double feature. It'd be Roy Rogers and Dale Evans and Trigger. Or Lash LaRue. Now, I fantasized about Lash LaRue. And if I'd have had a whip, I could have got his job. America was just a pleasant place. I don't remember any mass killings or mass shootings or people putting armed guards in front of the door house of the school. I don't remember kids getting arrested for carrying fingernail clippers. That's a pretty deadly weapon there. Mess with me, I'll cut your fingernails back to the quick. I loved America. You know, when I went to school, you know, they taught state history. They taught American history, and they taught world history. I absolutely loved history. Loved it. Especially American history. I'm going to show you how warped I am. I'm going to let the cat out of the bag. I grew up believing that Ben Franklin and Thomas Jefferson and John Adams and George Washington and Paul Revere, all those guys were my heroes. Because when they taught us about them in school, they talked about what men of character and what men of principle and what men of foresight they were and how they had come out of England and all the tyranny and all the oppression, and in their wisdom, under divine leadership, they had drafted the Constitution and the Bill of Rights and formed a nation founded on the principles of the Bible that God Almighty could bless. And God had taken a wilderness 3,000 miles across and 1,500 miles deep and turned it into the richest, most powerful nation on the face of the earth in under 200 years. I grew up believing in American exceptionalism. I thought we were the cock of the walk, son. There wasn't nobody like America. Matter of fact, you say anything bad about America, you had a hand on you, a fight on your hand. But you might as well say something about mama. And that's a death sentence. Down south, you didn't talk about a boy, mama, or his sister. I don't know about them Yankees, but down south, you couldn't do that. I loved America. I loved it. I was proud. I'm not like Michelle Obama. I've been proud of America every day of my life from the time I was big enough to say America to this present moment. It's not like it used to be. You see, what happened? That's what I want to talk to you about for just a few minutes. I want to talk to you about the God effect. Now, let me give you some definitions and some background so that you understand clearly where I'm coming from. The definition of the word effect, not effect, that's a whole different thing. Now, sometimes the effect will affect things, but they're not the same thing. They're not synonyms. Effect. Something brought about by a cause or agent. A result. The power to produce an outcome or achieve a result. Influence. Example. The drug had an effect. It produced a result. It had an outcome. Now, most effects that we talk about are almost like laws of physics. Not all, and not exactly, but close. And when we say a thing has an effect, it's generally a very repeatable thing. It's the common outcome of an action. For example, the ripple effect. Everybody's seen the ripple effect. It happens every single time. Take a rock, throw it in the water, and it starts ripples. And they just continue to grow and to cascade until they reach the bank on the other side. And you take a little ripple that started right here about this big, and sometimes by the time it reached the other side, it might be 100 yards long. But you can go down there 100 times a day and throw a rock in the water, and the ripple effect will start. And it just goes and goes and goes till it runs to the other side and something stops it. Sometimes we do things and we say, well, it's got a ripple effect. Because if you do something in society, it tends to ripple through society. You ever heard the term the bandwagon effect? What does that mean? Well, the bandwagon effect. Somebody does something and it goes over well or it's popular or it works good, everybody jumps on the bandwagon. And here was one person did it, or it happened one time, but because of the outcome, everybody wants to get in on it. That's called the bandwagon effect. How about the domino effect? You unleash a thing, you set a thing in motion, you let it get started, and the domino effect, you know, you've seen the dominoes lined up, you push the first one down, and they all go. Every domino gets affected. Well, you have that in society. You have that in sociology. You have the domino effect. A thing gets started, and it just spreads throughout society. They put a thing on YouTube, and they got this little Chinese guy, a little fat guy with funny-looking britches going. And they say it went viral. It dominoed. It went everywhere. It's retarded. It didn't make any sense. I'd be embarrassed to be seen doing it. I wouldn't be near as embarrassed if I had more rhythm, but it had the domino effect. Things get turned loose, and they just cascade. The snowball effect. You know, you start out with a little snowball, and you roll it, and it gets bigger, and you roll it, and it gets bigger, and you roll it, and it gets bigger. They got a great commercial on TV now. This guy's up on top of a mountain, and he takes a little snowball, and he rolls it up, and he starts it, then he jumps in his car, and he runs down, and he gets to his parking place, and this guy's parked in it. And the snowball was about 15 feet in diameter every time it gets there, and it just rolls over that guy's car and picks it up and takes it down the side of the mountain. This guy is back in his parking place. That was the snowball effect. That is, the longer it goes, the bigger it gets. The more pronounced it is. Then, everybody, I'm sure, is familiar with the side effect. You ever listen to some of them medical things on TV? I'll tell you right now, buddy, you could not sell me some of that stuff. They got some on there, and you say, well, that sounds good, you know. And they say, now, it may cause, has led to death, severe bleeding, cardiac arrest, insomnia, crossed eyes, ingrown, I mean, they get the disclaimers are longer than the commercial. So what's the problem? The medicine's got side effects. You can take this thing, you can have it, but if you do, beware of what the consequences are going to be. I love that one where it said, and has resulted in death. And you want me to voluntarily take this and pay for it? The advertising media really does think we're stupid. They want you to pay for your death. I could go on and on, but you get the idea. That something that has an effect, something that we name as an effect, is generally pretty much universal, almost always repeatable. It always spreads. It always gets bigger, it always gets stronger, it always includes more. Okay? Now, if we understand effect, then I want to talk to you about the God effect. America, when she was founded by a group of men, and for the sake of argument, I won't argue that they were all Christians and all that, but at least they were all deists. Not a man in our founding was an atheist. They may have been of different religious persuasions, Baptists and Presbyterians and Methodists and deists and a whole bunch of things, but every one of them believed in God. They all believed in divine providence. They all believed that there were rules of order by which we lived that controlled or dictated the quality of the life that you lived. And so, regardless of their particular persuasion, they were all believers in God. And without exception, they all believed that the Bible was God's Word. Every one of them. Now, they had different views about the book. I'm not going to argue those. But the answer to every situation, for every calamity, for every need, was always found in between the covers of that book. Every one. Now, from its beginning, America was first and foremost spiritual. You say, well, you know, I've seen all these stories and all that, and there's a lot of bad folk. Listen, let's have some common sense this morning. I'm so sick and tired of people taking some weird exception to a rule or a law and forcing that down everybody's throat as the norm. The exception to the rule never overthrows the rule. It reinforces the rule. The exception makes the rule crystal clear. America was spiritual. Sure, there were wicked men and bad people. There always has been. But the vast majority of the American population feared God. And to more or less degree, lived or tried to live, endeavored to live what they believed. They may not have all believed the same thing, but because they had a fear of the Almighty, they wanted to live their convictions. America was spiritual. You could talk about God anywhere. You don't think so? Go to Washington, D.C. Find me any government building built before 1900 that does not have King James Bible verses all over it. Everywhere you go. I think if you went to enough trouble and spent enough time at it, you could probably replace half of the Old Testament from quotations you could find on the walls in Washington, D.C. America was spiritual. But people were spiritual. We invoked God. We sought God. We thought about God in every national situation. Not individually, but on a national scale, America was spiritual. From its beginning in America, our founders, contrary to all the nonsense that's come out since then, were wise and good. Were they perfect? No. Were they all absolutely moral? No. It always bothered me. I was a full-grown adult before I learned that some of those great men had done some pretty dastardly things. They didn't talk about it when I was a boy. And I never could figure out why they did. Who needed to know that? Who's better off? A bunch of scumbags that live worse than the men that they're writing about did it to make themselves look and feel better about themselves. America was founded by wise and good men. But if you don't believe that, you read our Constitution. You read our Bill of Rights. And you'll find out that our founding forefathers were wise men. From the beginning, the Constitution was pseudo-sanct. It was a sacred document in America. We're a constitutional republic. We are a nation of laws. And that was the foundational rock, the bed upon which everything in America was built. The Constitution, the Bill of Rights, is that thing that limits government's power to run your life. That's the reason America ought to be up in arms when any politician violates or stretches or overreaches the Constitution. America was a light on a hill. We had liberty and we had opportunity. Neither of those things has found the rest of the world around. Liberty and opportunity. That's the reason the whole wide world, every race, every color, every creed, every religion, it made no difference. Everybody around the world longed to come to America because here we had liberty. You could live as you pleased. As long as you did not hurt or harm others, you could do what you wanted. And there was opportunity. If you would work hard and apply yourself, you could become anything that your abilities and determination would allow you to do. That's a unique thing in the history of the world. In America, character was a virtue. Morality was honorable. A man's word was his bond. Work was a way of life. Education was the three R's: reading, writing, and arithmetic. Amen. Today, education is a lifelong course in social engineering. Our schools are brainwashing institutions to teach our children to believe what mama and daddy don't believe, and to instruct our young that those who founded our nation and who guided it to the prosperity that she enjoys to the day, and its number one status in the world, were all crazy and wrong and wicked and restrictive and didn't want you to have the best out of life. We were ashamed to be ragged, scraggy, or dirty. Don't you remember growing up? Come on now, I was poor as anybody here. We got new clothes once a year when school started. Mama would take us down and buy us a couple pairs of little old dungarees and a couple little old shirts and a new pair of shoes. And when you come home from school, you took them off. And you put on your grungies, which were full of holes and which were too short. Because they'd been passed down two or three times. And that's what you played in. That's what you did your chores in. Amen. Say, why? Because them others were school clothes. And the only thing above school clothes was church clothes. Our clothes in our closet had stations in life. If Mama said, okay, it's Saturday, we're going to town, y'all going to get a haircut. You didn't go to town with your grungies on. You went in and put on breeches with no holes and shirts that would meet at least down to the belt loops on your breeches and that had all the buttons on it. And you went in the bathroom and you wet your hair and you slicked it down and you combed it. You take the towel and wipe your teeth off, you know. I take that for an amen. So why'd you do all that? Because we weren't going to town looking like a bunch of hayseeds. We weren't going to town to be embarrassed. We weren't going to town and make them folks think my daddy couldn't buy me a pair of breeches that didn't have holes in it. Amen. Tell me the mindset ain't changed. In America, the Bible was God's word. I don't care whether we went to church or not. I came from one of them families that we went to church sometimes and we didn't go sometimes. And sometimes we were Baptist and sometimes we were Free Will Baptist. And I grew up, my daddy was confused about what he believed. I therefore was confused also. Am I doing something wrong, Lord? Oh, what that is? That's a demon in there. America believed the Bible was the Word of God. Now, they might not live by it. They might not go to church. But you didn't find people running around disparaging the Bible. I mean, you just didn't do it. People would think you was the worst kind of heathen there was. You couldn't say nothing bad about God's book. You might sneak around the dark and live like the devil and undo everything that book said, but you still believed it was the book. Beginning. That was America when I was a boy. Now what that is, ladies and gentlemen, what I've just described to you is the God effect in action. You see, when you fear God, love your fellow man, live honorable, lo and behold, what happens? It's not magic. It's not going to say it. I prefer this people above any other people in the world. It's not God randomly selecting America. The result is because of the action. It's the effect. When you live by God's laws, when you live by God's principles, it's the ripple effect. It's the domino effect. It's the snowball effect. When you live by God's laws, when you listen to His commandments, when you apply them to your life, when you diligently hearken and do those commandments, the natural outcome is peace and prosperity. And what we had in America from its beginning up through my childhood was not so much miraculous as it was natural as breathing, because America obeyed, in large measure, the principles found in that book. As a nation, we were a God-fearing country. And because of that, when you fear God, when you keep His commandments, you don't lie to each other. You don't steal from each other. You don't swindle each other. You don't steal somebody else's wife. You don't steal somebody else's money. You work hard. You pay your own bills. You don't expect a free handout. And when everybody is honest and moral and works and contributes, then there's prosperity, there's peace and happiness. We spent over 200 years living under the God effect because we were founded on those principles, because we believed that book, because we feared God as a people. America was blessed. Now, some folks would want you to think that it's some peculiar thing that happened in America. The only peculiar thing is that there was a group of people who believed God. You see how simple it really is? It's just like throwing a stone in the pond. It starts the ripple effect. And when you obey God's law, when you follow the principles in that book, here's what comes. Here's the ripple. Peace, prosperity. And it goes from coast to coast. It goes from where you throw the rock in till it hits the farthest shore. So America lived under this amazing time of prosperity and happiness and contentedness and national growth and national pride. And it was all because, as a people, we loved God and obeyed His commandments. Now, that's the first part of the promise that God made in Deuteronomy 28. The second part was, he said, when your enemies do this, that, and the other, he said, they'll come up this way and they'll flee seven ways. Now, the first part where we have national prosperity, where we have peace and contentment as a whole upon the nation, that's the God effect. That's the natural outcome of obeying commandments and laws. It's just a matter of doing right. Then the second part was, though, God said, if you have enemies and they come up against you, if they threaten that, he said, then I will intervene on your behalf. So, watching over us as we live for God and lived under this umbrella called the God effect, which brought all the blessing and prosperity, we had Almighty God standing guard. And when Germany or Japan or anybody threatened that, God Almighty supernaturally intervened. We won World War I and World War II because God Almighty blessed in a manner and in a way and in a scale unheard of before in human history. God said, as long as they keep living for me, I'll make sure they're okay. And so you have the natural effect of right living, and then you have the supernatural effect of right living in that it brings you divine protection from Almighty God. We're in 2012. We're having a national discussion about pledging armed guards in or around every schoolhouse in America to guard our kindergarten classes with armed guards. We're having national discussions about a $16 trillion debt that we owe to unbelievers. In America, our suicide rate is the highest in any industrialized nation in the world. I was talking to Daniel, my grandson, who's in Afghanistan right now, yesterday, and he told me that just 2 days before Christmas, the commanding officer of SEAL Team 4 sat in his room and blew his brains out. One of America's heroes. We don't let our kids go anywhere without adult supervision. If we take them to Chuck E. Cheese's for a birthday party, we have to have enough adults around to make sure that they're safe. We let our teenagers go to the mall. We've got to make sure that they have their cell phone so we can keep track of them. And by the way, did you know this? That if you make a picture on your cell phone and transmit it to somebody, your longitude and latitude are encoded in that picture. If you make a picture and send it, wherever the recipient is, they can positively put a pinpoint on him right where they're at. I bet most of you didn't know that. Be careful about sending them pictures if you don't want them to know where you're at. America's music no longer honors God or man. America's entertainment on national television in prime time is too tawdry to have been allowed in a lot of men-only clubs 100 years ago. Our morality is in the toilet. Our economics are in the toilet. Our national posture is in the toilet. Respect for America around the world has never been lower. We are laughed at and ridiculed. Nobody takes this once great nation seriously. We are no longer, in the world's eyes, the light on a hillside. America's a mess. We have politicians, Congress and a Senate, and not a single man, not one, willing to stand up and do that which is right. This whole debt debacle, this whole fiscal cliff thing, is a manufactured farce. Because we have no character left. We have no national character left. Now the question is, how did we get this way? I submit in my own humble way that the problem is as simple as Mike Huckabee made it sound. God. America no longer lives under the effects of God. The God effect. And what you see in America is the absence of God. That is, when the nation was a righteous nation, a God-fearing nation, the blessings of that righteousness filled the land. And as we have departed from God and His principles, the God effect has begun to crumble and to decay. And we find ourselves in the morass that we're in today because the God effect has declined. Kind of like Star Trek, you know, where they have the cloaking device. And Enterprise takes a hit or two. And they say the shields are down to 60%. And they take another hit or two with some photon torpedoes. And they say, Captain, shields are down to 20%. We have about 20 seconds before they collapse. If the shields collapse, we'll take a direct hit and we'll be destroyed. America, our shields are down. We're at 20%. If God's people, which are called by God's name, don't humble themselves and come back to God and commit themselves to living righteously, following God's commandments and God's principles, America, there'll be no God effect. Proverbs 14:34 said, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. What's wrong with America? We ask God to leave. What America needs, I know this sounds simplistic, and every psychiatrist and psychologist and sociologist and every other moron will conclude that our observation and our conclusions are far too simplistic, and there's a lot more to it than that. And while this may be one small part, there's this. No. The entire problem, start to finish, top and bottom, both sides and the middle, lock, stock, and barrel, is America. It asks God to leave. And the God effect leaves with God. What we need in America is a national revival. We need men and women, boys and girls that will pray and seek God's face and confess their sin and repent and get right and live by God's laws and be honest and just and moral and ethical and have character and integrity and work hard and do their part and stand for righteousness. That's the only hope we got. Our shields are down. We're vulnerable. We're at a point where one more major blow and the ship is destroyed. Father, we thank you now for your goodness.